Will you join me in prayer as we look to the Word of God? Gracious Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful day you have created, a day in which we can gather as your people all over this world, in which we worship you and declare that you, Lord Jesus, is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will minister to us right now, allow us to understand your Word more than just mentally, but Lord, that it can touch our hearts. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me remind you, last week as we ended, we heard a word in Greek called hilasterion. That's important. That word is translated in English, propitiation, which means satisfy. I want you to understand that the cross of Jesus Christ and what the Lord has done there fully satisfy whatever it took for our sins to be clear from our lives. You know, sometimes it's interesting that a lot of people, sometimes Christians even, they don't understand who's satisfying. I know that in other religions, almost every one of them, you satisfy the king or the lord or the ruler of hell. The Greek mythological concept is you go there and you got to give some coin to this creature down there in Hades. And all the other religions are like that. You pay a price. You do something. You earn something to satisfy the king of hell, basically. Even with the Chinese, they have to burn money. We have to burn money so that the dead would have money to satisfy the king of Hades, whoever that may be. And in fact, if you ever saw those money that Chinese burn, of course, I always say it, Chinese are superstitious, but they're not stupid. They don't burn real money. The money they burn, they buy this money, and it's much cheaper. It says from the bank of hell. They put it right down there. So this is what religion does. You know, you want to be satisfied. You want to be saved. You want to be rescued. You got to pay the king of hell. And so even Christians think that this payment that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was to pay Satan so that you and I can be saved from Satan's grip. Oh, no. Don't ever misunderstand it. You got to study the scriptures a little better. I mean, Satan himself is petrified of hell in the lake of fire because he knows he's going to be thrown there one day. No. Dissatisfaction is to satisfy God. And the passage here, as we read, and you can look at the little slip that we have that gives you scripture if you didn't bring your Bible. The satisfaction there is for God because God is just and the justifier. Isn't that interesting? He's the judge, and he's also the defense lawyer for you and for me. That's who satisfies. We satisfy God. How? With his righteousness. Know this, your sins, and you know, there's not a single person here that I believe that we say, I'm not a sinner. Your sins today, and all the sins that you have committed or will commit, you will have to pay for it. Or Jesus pays for it. Doesn't get wiped out. And that's why it says here, he is fully satisfied, paid in full is the title of my message. Why? Because of his righteousness that is displayed. Interesting, isn't it? If you ask people all around this world in the history of time, in the last 2,000 years, if there's one image that they would have or understand a little bit, especially now, it's the image of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. There's all kinds of revolution, and those of you that are Chinese, you remember the man standing in front of the tank. You remember that, right? In Tiananmen Square. That's a big image for Chinese people. And if you're German, you remember the Berlin Wall being broken down. Everybody's breaking it down. You remember those kind of images. And on, you can imagine those images. But one image that people will know and can understand probably more than any other image is this image, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, because the Lord God Almighty made it so. He publicly, it says, publicly demonstrated. He put Jesus up there publicly in the greatest empire ever known. Right in the middle of the thousand-year reign of the Roman Empire, there is the most heinous way of killing somebody and torturing somebody to death. There is Jesus there in the most important city in the world, in Jerusalem. The righteousness of God displayed. You see, he died on the cross of Calvary so that you and I don't have to. He paid a penalty of sins so that we do not have to. He changed everything about us because somebody has to pay sin. I think sometimes we, at least certainly in our world today and certainly over time, we think that God is the God of love and the God of mercy. Oh no, he can't be this God. He can't be this God that is so cruel that to punish somebody like that. And so we define who he is. And we take away his justice. We take away his holiness. We take away his righteousness. And we say, we can't have a God like that. We can only have a God of love and a God of mercy. But you have to understand, the word of God says that God is the God of righteousness. He is a holy God. And you cannot have holiness if sin is not punished. Now, we can understand that a little bit, unless it doesn't relate to us, I suppose. I don't know if any of you remember this. Some of you may. June 19, 1982, a young man named Vincent Chin. You might remember him. Some of you will. He was 27 years old. He went to a bar to celebrate. Somebody was getting married, a bachelor party or something like that in the city of Detroit. And during that time, Detroit was going through a really rough time. Cars, companies were closing and so forth. And in that place, an argument got going. Two men, Ronald Eben and Michael Knitz, they were working for Detroit Auto Company. They started yelling and blaming the Chinese people for what's happened to them and how they're losing their jobs. Well, the fight got going and they got thrown out of the bar. That didn't end it, though. They kept fighting. They chased Vincent down to an outside of a McDonald's, pulled him out. One man held him down. The other one found a bat and beat on his head until he was almost dead. 4 days later, he did die. During the court proceedings, the judge allowed murder plea to be pled down to manslaughter, and then gave them both 3 years probation, fined them $3,000. And he said this, "These aren't men that you sent to jail." And that was it. They never saw a day in jail. I want to tell you, the Chinese community rose up, and the Chinese community rarely rises up to anything when it comes to these things. They rose up. They were outraged. Why? That was mercy. The families of those two men were so glad. Oh, the judge was so loving and so merciful. But there was no justice, you see? I think we all see that. You don't have to be Chinese. You don't have to be Asian. You don't have to be anything. You just have to be a human being to know that was not justice. A man's life is not worth just $3,000. You know that. Understand that God is a just God, completely just. When we sin, that sin has to be punished. That sin has to be paid for. It must be paid for. Or else he is not the God of righteousness. Or else he is not a holy God. You can't say, God, just forgive him. It must be paid for. And because God is the God of love, unconditional love, because God is the God of mercy, God is the God of grace, he did forgive us, but he had to punish someone else. And the only person in this universe that could take that punishment is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, his own Son. You see that? You need to know that your sins will be paid for by you or by Jesus Christ. And I praise God that we have that option. The cross. And you say, wait a minute. And they were saying that during this time. What about the Old Testament time? They didn't say Old Testament. What about the past when Jesus was never on the cross yet? How about those people when you call Abraham righteous? You say David was justified. You call all these people happen. And you will remember. And he says it here. He says he has forbearance for them. He didn't cancel the sins at all. They were given a certain legal thing and a certain symbolic thing, and they began to sacrifice lambs. But the justice for all time. They will take a lamb like this one. They will tie him up. They will then sacrifice. But that doesn't mean anything. Sacrificing a lamb doesn't take away the sins. Not your sin, not my sin. In fact, if that was the case, then the rich people would never have any sin, right? They have a lot of lamb. The poor people may have only one. You did it once. Oh, that's it. I don't have any more. In fact, that's what happened with the Reformation. That's what kicked it off the most. There were all kinds of things that happened during the Reformation. Why it happened at all. But one of the triggers that happened was that the Catholic Church got to a place when they were selling indulgences. Indulgences is money you give to the church to pay for your sins. You know, I slapped my wife around last night. You know, I'm so sinful. Here's some money that I pay for. Okay. You know, the priest would say, yeah, you're good. Your sins are forgiven. And then after a little while, they got to a place where, like, I want to slap my wife. I want to break into my neighbor's house and steal it. Okay, how about I pay you in advance? It's called Jubilees. Jubilee indulgence. That's what they call it. It got so bad that you can pay for your crimes ahead of time. If all it took was some money or some sheep and lamb and whatever, then the rich people would never be sinners, right? They can do whatever. And in fact, justice in a lot of countries, and I hope not in our country, is like that today. If you're rich and wealthy, you don't get to go to prison. Only the poor people go there. And so the scripture here says that all those in the past, they needed Jesus. It pointed right to the cross. Whether it's 3,000, 4,000 before Christ, years before Christ, it pointed to the cross. And that is what it's about, the forbearance. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the right present time. So in other words, it goes all the way back to Christ. So the sins of David, the sins of Abraham, the sins of Moses, whatever it is, they went there. And because they trusted in God by faith, and if you want to read that up on that a little bit more, you can go to the book of Hebrews and talk about by faith, all these people, the heroes of faith. But what we need to know is this. Your sins, my sins, they're going to be paid for by somebody. If it's not Jesus, it's going to be us. And he goes on, and he begins to talk about works. He says, where's the boasting then? If Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and that's why you and I can be saved, that's why we have eternal life. If that happened, where's the boasting? Now, this is important here, because people still boast. Back in those days, the Jewish people boasted. They were Jewish. I'm Jewish, therefore I'm saved. I'm Jewish, therefore I'm better than you. Remember the Pharisees went up there and began to pray. I'm not like this poor beggar, you know, I'm this and that and that. I have all the education. I have all the blue-bloodedness, whatever it is. And that's for how I got saved. And Paul said to them, no, not at all. None of that did anything for you. But I get concerned a little bit today. Because, you know, we have a lot of people who call themselves Christians. We have over 70% now. It used to be over 80% who call themselves Christians. Understanding that most of those are in categories that would not qualify biblically to be anything called Christian. They're just born into it. They might be a part of certain religious kind of community and so forth and so on. But even amongst the evangelical community, if you don't understand evangelicalism, it is a community, briefly, believing in the word of God, believing in the salvation by grace, believing that, you know, you have to be born again and so forth and so on. We are part of that community. But even in our community, sometimes I wonder whether we think we're saved because of works that we have done. Now, I've always been a member of this church. Oh, that's a big deal. I've come to this church. I meet people all the time, and I met some recently. Used to be members of CBC, they're not no longer here, left long ago. They tell me stories, and it's interesting. You know, I find out more and more history of things of CBC all the time. Okay, they were part of here. And now they're not. One particular person, I asked him, where do you go to church now? He said, I don't. Okay. But I get the sense that people like this person and other people like that, they feel good enough. I used to go to CBC, that's good enough. I've already earned it. I spent 20 years in CBC. I went to the Sunday school classes. I had to go through all those things. I was baptized there. I gave my tithes and offering. I'm there. I don't go anymore. It's good enough. Is it? Is it? Where there is boasting. He said, well, what does it matter then? What does it matter? It doesn't matter where you go, what you do, whatever it is, what you call yourself. It doesn't matter because it is by faith in Christ for what he has done. And when that happens, does something happen to you? If I went to church all these years, it doesn't matter. I still remember a lovely little lady. I visit her weekly. She was our janitor. We paid her a little bit, very little bit. She did a great job just cleaning the place. And one day I went to her house and she said to me, Pastor Dan, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. I said, what do you mean? You've been coming to this church for the last 80 years. She was about 80. Never missed church. She said, I don't know. Today I shared the gospel with her, pray with her to receive Christ, and she did. And a few months later she died, and I buried her. I know she's in heaven. Just because you're there doesn't mean anything, because work doesn't save you. You have to believe in the righteousness of God on the cross of Calvary, applying your life and giving it to him. You know what else? You say, well, what does that mean? I raised my hand one time. Most people in this room probably have. I even went forward. Doesn't that count for anything? And I would say, it depends. Lots and lots of people raised their hand. I've been in conferences where I was the speaker and lots of people raised their hands. And I look out and I see their hands and I say, I'm not sure. I don't know. Because the Bible doesn't say if you raise your hand, you go to heaven. Because Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's what it takes. And how do you initiate that born-again experience? It's not the works you do. It's not the places you go to. It's not what you call yourself. No, none of that matters. It's when you receive Jesus Christ by faith to be your Lord and Savior, to accept his righteousness on the cross of Calvary as your own and say, Lord God, I receive you. I bless you. I thank you for that. Say, would you come into my life? I know that because I did it. I've seen many people do it. And then you know what happens when that really happens? The Spirit of the living God comes in your life and transforms you, and you have something called being born again in John chapter 3. That's what it is. Let me tell you something. If you have a born again life, you don't suddenly, after 20 years, say, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to be part of anything Christian anymore. No, it doesn't make any sense. You've been born again. You can't do that. I'm not going to love God anymore. You know, you say, what matters? You know, it's not like I'm a pastor here and the deacons or a Sunday school leader. It's not like we're evaluating people whether you're a real Christian or not. We can figure some things out, but we don't know for sure. The only know the one that knows is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But I want to tell you, if you're giving your life to Jesus Christ and this righteousness is a part of who you are, let me tell you, your life is different. It is. You can't be born again and not be different. That doesn't make any sense at all. You're going to love God like you never loved God before. You're going to hate sin like you never hate sin before. You're going to want to live by the Spirit of God, live spiritual. You want to see good things happen to God's church. You know, Barbara talks about prayer all the time. I know it. I live with her. She's up all the time at 4 a.m. She doesn't just talk, she lives it. She loves God. She loves praying with God, to God. This is what you do. And you have a passion. You know what? You have a passion for reaching people for Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to have. The righteousness of Christ on the cross of Calvary, you want that to happen to everybody. Let me tell you, I have a lot of jobs in this church. I'm reminded often, once in a while. And I don't mind fixing the plumbing. I don't mind doing any of these things. These are things that I love to do. Who am I to think that I can't do those things if there's a need? But my number one job here in this church, I want to tell you what it is. To make sure every single person in this church and everybody you're connected with, people that you meet in work and your family, every single person will be able to stand before the living God one day and not experience this. Lord, Lord, and Jesus said, I never knew you. I want you to be able to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, that you have your life is in there, that your name's in the book of life. That's my number one job. And to that end, I will always endeavor and strive. There's nothing more important than that. I'm not going to tell you if you come to Sunday school every week faithfully, you're going to enter. I'm not going to tell you that. I hope you do, because you're going to learn and grow, and you're going to find some wonderful people you can meet. I'm not going to tell you that, you know, because you come to church faithfully every single day, every Sunday, and you're sitting right there, and I know exactly where you are, and you're nodding your head. I'm not going to tell you that's going to enter you into the kingdom of God. It's not. It is going to be when you have given your life to Jesus Christ. You know that he's on the cross of Calvary and he paid for every bit of your sins. And you don't have to sweat it. And you just love on him. And you just want to serve him. You see, because work doesn't work. And then finally, I love this, the Apostle Paul. He talks about it. You know, he said, you don't have to be Jewish to be saved. Our God is one. But you know what? You don't want to say that if you're not ready for some punishment. When you tell people there's only one way, that's when the world will come at you. They will. As a young man, I remember it. I told my best friend that. He was so annoyed with me. I told friends in school who were Jewish. They couldn't stand me for that, although we were friends anyway. When I began to tell them that you have to be saved one way, Jesus' way, I mean, it's a chant that we had. You know, we used to say it all the time, one way, Jesus' way. That's the way. Oh, no, you're going to get it. You post that on social media, on Facebook, if you dare, or Twitter, and you are going to get backlash like there's no other. Because it's truth. And the world doesn't want truth. They want to have their way, whatever way it is. You want to begin to tell them that only Jesus saves. Oh, my goodness, they're going to get so mad at you. And so churches are changing. Pastors are changing. Messages are changing. We're converting and morphing into that way in which we can accept and tolerate all other ways, including ways that you wouldn't think of these days. The major religions, all of them, they're fine. Well, you can be a Buddhist and be saved. Of course you can. The only problem is, that's not what the Word of God says. The righteousness of God. Let me close by the last verse that's not printed, my apologies, in chapter 3. And we prepare to go to chapter 4 next week. Then Paul says, well, then some people will say, then the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore. The law doesn't matter anymore, right? Because now you have something else. And I love this response. And Paul said, are you kidding me? They all matter. The New Testament, Jesus on the cross of Calvary, covered up everything. He paid for everything. Everything that the law said in the Old Testament, everything about sin and consequences and punishment and all that, the New Testament, Jesus Christ on the cross, took care of. He paid it. The price was always there. You have to die for your sins. There's no changing of that just because now we're in the 21st century. Oh, no, it is because Jesus Christ paid it. I don't know if you understand what that means. You and I don't have to pay for this anymore. Sin is not going to affect us eternally. Jesus bore it all. You say, how could he do that? It was brutal. It was dark. It was horrific for Jesus. You remember what happened. If you haven't remembered it, go back and read what happened. The terrible things that happened to Jesus. How God, the Father himself, turned away from him. Remember the darkness of the day. Oh, it was dark. But Jesus, our Lord, because he loved us so much, He can't just say, oh, you are saved. That's not possible. He said, let it happen to me. Let me pay for it. And he did. I love God so much for that. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid. You paid it all for me and for us. Oh God, let us never forget that. Let us know and be reminded again and again how precious that is. And would you, Lord, give us the passion we need to tell others who do not know that you love them and you have a way for them as well. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.